Would everyone please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I'd like to draw your attention today to verses 11 through 17. As many of you know, we have been going through the Sermon on the Mount and going through the book of Matthew. Well, Pastor Ron is on COVID quarantine because he got COVID. So last Sunday and this Sunday, we're kind of taking a break from the Sermon on the Mount. And last Sunday and this Sunday, we focused on a couple miracles of Christ recorded in the New Testament. And I picked a couple miracles last week and this week that are not recorded in Matthew. So when we go through Matthew, it won't be going over the same miracle twice. So that was kind of my thought. So today we're looking at a miracle that shows that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Hear now the word of God. Now it happened the day after that Christ went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he, that is Christ, presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen up among us. And God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. Think for a moment in your mind about the last funeral that you attended for a loved one of yours. Somebody you depended upon. Somebody you loved very much. How did you feel? Did sadness fill your heart? Did you weep and cry? I'm sure you did. Now think for a moment about a time when you were filled with unspeakable joy. I'm not sure what occasion it was in your life, but hopefully Christ had a part of it. Even in the midst of trials, Christ is the one who can give us joy inexpressible. When you think about a great contrast between sorrow and sadness and joy that's unspeakable. It's so great, language cannot even describe it. The Apostle Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice." Now they'd been going through trials, suffering. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen," that is, not seen with our physical eyes, "you love him. Though now you do not see him with your physical eyes, yet believing," that is with physical sight, "you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So by spiritual sight, Peter is saying, through faith, through believing, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory as we spiritually see the end of our faith in Christ, which is the salvation of our souls, being saved from hell. By faith in Christ, we look past our present sufferings and sadness, and we see the joy, which is so great that language cannot even express it. When we're able to see by faith, spiritual sight, what's laid up for us in heaven, in Jesus Christ. Our text today deals with profound, deep sadness, and it also deals with great, wonderful joy. And at the center of it is one of Christ's miracles. One of the reasons that we know that Jesus is the Christ, the one who saves his people from their sins, is because of the miracles that he performed during his earthly ministry. And the apostles who wrote the New Testament were eyewitnesses of these miracles. The Apostle John put it this way in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands, we have handled concerning the word of life. That is concerning Jesus as the Christ. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness, and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full, that we may have joy inexpressible, is the reason that they wrote what they saw, what they heard, what they witnessed, so that we, who don't see with our physical eyes Jesus Christ now, but we see him with the eyes of faith through the words of Scripture. And we, in the gospel of Christ, given to us in the words and pages of Scripture, can have joy that is full, even in the midst of trials in this sin-cursed world. Because he indeed is the Christ. And one of the evidences of that is that Jesus performed many miracles in his earthly ministry. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Point one is a stark contrast. A stark contrast. Look at verses 11 and 12. Now it happened the day after that he, Christ, went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And we see here that Christ went into a city called Nain. You say, well, where is that located? The city of Nain was located on the eastern edge of a beautiful valley of Jezreel. And it's 3 miles north. 3 miles north of where the city of Nain was is a tree-covered Mount Tabor. So there's a big mountain 3 miles north with forested trees. And then further north was a snow-capped mountain, Mount Hermon, way in the distance. Mount Tabor and Mount Hermon in the north. It says, now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain. So what had happened previous to this? Christ had been 25 miles away from the city of Nain in the city of Capernaum. The city of Nain is southwest of Capernaum. Two crowds meet just outside the city of Nain. So you can picture Christ coming in with a large crowd, and there's another crowd coming out. Very different, as we see in the text. At the end of verse 11, it says, many of Christ's disciples went with him, and a large crowd, as they were going in to the city of Nain. Verse 12 says, at the same time, a funeral procession was leaving Nain to a graveyard outside the city. Now you think, what a contrast. How different they were. Those leaving the city were filled with sorrow and grief. It was literally a group of death. Those entering the city with extreme excitement over Christ because he'd been performing many miracles, they literally were a group of life entering the city. So a large crowd entering, filled with joy and excitement, a group of life, and a large crowd leaving, going to a funeral, filled with sadness and sorrow, a group of death. Verse 12 says, and when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. We see that it was a funeral for the only son of his mother, and his mother was a widow. This was not the first time that this woman had been part of a funeral procession of a close loved one. She was a widow, so her husband had already died. Widows were very dependent upon their sons in that culture. Just think how she must have leaned on her son for help after her husband's death. And yet death struck again. I mean, we really find it hard to imagine the sorrow that it must have been, the sadness. We know Christ created this world without graveyards. Everything God created was very good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Human sin, human disobedience is what brought death into this world. The wages of sin is death. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die, God said. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, so that death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. God created this world without graveyards. But because of sin, death is presently over all the world. So we see a stark contrast. A group of death leaving the city and a group of life entering. Secondly, we see a remarkable command. Look at verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. When the Lord saw her, it was customary at that time that a mother would be out in front, crying and weeping in sadness. And Christ met this widow and mother in the midst of her deep loss and sorrow. And it's interesting that he met her with his word. Do not weep. Now, Christ is not being insensitive, as if great loss is not worthy of crying and weeping and sadness. No. When Christ says, do not weep, Christ is having compassion on her. Compassion seeks to address the cause of the suffering. So it's actually almost a prophetic word, and we'll get to that in a minute, but of what will happen, of what he will do. We know that Jesus is the Christ. He's the long-promised Messiah of the Old Testament. He's our prophet, priest, and king. And it's through these three offices, the anointed one of God, the Christ, is saying to her, do not weep. It's anticipating how Christ would show compassion on her in the coming moments. So let's look through each of these lenses then of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. Christ is our king. He says, do not weep. His words here point us to his office as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In other words, he's saying, you're going to come to know me here as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the one who has authority over everything, even death. Being Lord, having that title, is the title that he's received above all others. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says, God has highly exalted Jesus and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Lord is the name that is above every name, that title. As Lord of Lords and King of Kings, over everything, even death, it was impossible that death could hold him when he had died on the cross. That's what Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, at the end of that verse. It was not possible that death could hold him there. Christ is Lord and King. He had the power and authority to lay down his life and the authority to raise it up again. He had that authority given from his heavenly Father. No one took it from him. We can think of John chapter 10, verse 18. So Christ, as king, is saying, do not weep. Do not weep. I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I am the one who conquers death. Christ is saying, I have power over death. Do not weep. We see also that Christ is our compassionate high priest. He's our compassionate high priest. He says, do not weep. Do not weep. Jesus Christ is not only the most powerful king, even over death, but he's also the most compassionate high priest. You think of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, he was touched by the misery and sadness that sin brought into this world. And he can relate to this widow's sorrow with the death of her only son, saying, do not weep. Do not weep. I'm going to show compassion on you as the great high priest. Christ also here reveals that he is our prophet. He says, do not weep. It's actually an amazing command that has within it an implied promise. So he's commanding it, do not weep. What? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something to you that will take away the weeping. So before Christ even performed his miracle, he's calling this widow to live in light of his miracle, to treat it as if it already happened. Jesus Christ called her to exercise faith in him as the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 11, verse 25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Christ, as our prophet, he calls us to believe this, as he called the widow to believe. Do not weep. Now, let me be clear on this, just to be clear again, is Christ is not saying that weeping and crying and sadness is wrong or sinful. Christ is our model in everything, and we know that Christ wept at the tomb of Lazarus, his friend. John chapter 11, verse 35. And Christ is one who had no sin. So weeping, there's a time to weep. There's no doubt about that. So what is Christ saying here? Christ is saying, do not weep as those who have no hope. He says, do not weep as those who have no hope. As if all hope is gone. There's nothing left. Do not weep as those who have no hope. When a believer's loved one dies in the Lord, we are taught not to weep as those who have no hope. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. We weep, but we do not weep as those who have no hope. Why is that? Well, we believe in Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 says that a day is coming when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. We have to, by faith, live in light of His promises. Those in Christ will rise again from the dead. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that those in Christ who will rise again from the dead will be given a spiritual body, an immortal body that will never die again. In fact, the peak of that text is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 55. It says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? This widow's only son is dead and laying there in the coffin. And Christ says, do not weep. As prophet, Christ is telling her, I will raise your dead son back to life. Do not weep. Jesus Christ is the long-promised Messiah of the Old Testament, the anointed one of God. He is our prophet, He is our priest, and He is our King. And each one of us must live in the light of who He is each day in the midst of our trials. Christ comforted this widow in the midst of her deep sorrow. Do not weep as those who have no hope. We have Jesus Christ, and He is a glorious conqueror. Point three, a glorious conqueror. Look at verses 14 through 17. When He, Christ, came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried Him stood still, and He, that is Christ, said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And He, Christ, presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. In verse 13, Christ said to the widow, do not weep. In verse 14, Christ touched the coffin. Now, touching the coffin would have made Christ ceremonially unclean under the Mosaic law. You could look in Numbers chapter 19, verse 11. But it would only have made Christ ceremonially unclean if the dead person would have remained dead. Christ spoke to her only son who had died and said, young man, I say to you, arise. And in the original Greek language, what's really interesting is Christ spoke only 6 words. In all of this interaction, he spoke 2 words in the original Greek to the mother, the widow, and 4 words to her son. The most important word was the very last word of the 6. Arise. Arise. In the accounts of the gospel of Christ that we have, Christ raised others from the dead. And the ones that we have record of are Jairus' daughter, as recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Lazarus, as recorded in John, particularly John chapter 11, and this young man here, recorded in Luke chapter 7. Now, it is true that each time the dead person was raised to life by Christ in his earthly ministry, they returned to their mortal bodies to eventually die again. So each time he raised a person from the dead during his earthly ministry, it is true that they returned to their mortal bodies to die again. But each one of these miracles shows the whole world and us that Christ has the power over death. Each time Christ raised someone from the dead, he spoke powerfully with the almighty power of God who created the universe. He spoke briefly with few words. But Christ shows himself as having power over death. He spoke directly to the young man who was dead. Now think about that a minute, right? You go to a cemetery around here and speak to somebody who's dead. You and I are going to get no reaction. And I don't care how long we stand there. You and I will never get a reaction. Christ spoke directly to the young man who was dead. Christ himself is the one who holds the keys of death and Hades, as it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Christ said in John chapter 5, verse 25, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And that's exactly what happened here. This young dead man heard the voice of the Son of God, and he lived. There's a certain sense in which each one here who is in Christ, each one here who has put faith in Christ, each one here who is a new creature in Christ and a true born-again Christian, each of us have also experienced Christ's resurrection power. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "You he made alive. You he made alive spiritually, who were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins." Being spiritually born again by God is experiencing resurrection power. And that's laid out in Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20. It's the same power by which Christ was raised from the dead that raises us spiritually from spiritual deadness. It's that same creative power of Almighty God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. It's the same almighty power of God that we experienced when he regenerated our dead hearts and said, "Arise," and we arose to put faith in Christ. Christ spoke to her only son who had died, "Young man, I say to you, arise." As if he said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Now Christ added a tender touch. He presented him to his mother. Verse 15 says, "So he," the young man who was dead, "sat up and began to speak, and he," Christ, "presented him to his mother." A nice, kind presentation of love from Christ to this poor widow and mother. In this miracle, God visited his people. Verse 16 says, "Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people.'" We know that Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. This is really interesting. Psalm 89, verse 12 says, "The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon rejoice in your name." Tabor and Hermon rejoice in your name. Do you remember where the city of Nain is located? What I had said? 3 miles north of the city was tree-covered Mount Tabor, and further north was snow-covered Mount Hermon. Tabor and Hermon rejoice in your name. For Christ, the Messiah, has come. Arise! So he, the young man who was dead, sat up and began to speak. The young man spoke, and fear fell upon all, and they glorified God. The people just witnessed the almighty power of God in raising this dead young man to life again. And they responded appropriately with awe, with wonder, and fear. The miracle was a sign that pointed to Jesus as the Christ, the anointed one of God. And they glorified and honored and thanked God for turning this widow's sadness and sorrow into joy and gladness. Likewise, every one of us who has witnessed and experienced God's resurrecting power, when he has taken us from spiritual deadness to spiritual life, every one of us should be responding in the same way, to glorify God in our lives, whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do, to glorify God, to honor him and thank him and live for him in all that we do. For we also have experienced the almighty resurrecting miracle of God. Our God is a miracle-working God. There is joy in heaven over every sinner who repents. And there should be joy over every one of us, over every sinner who repents, because that is evidence of God's resurrecting power, who has changed a person from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive, giving them the gift of faith and repentance. Verse 17 says, "And this report about him," about Christ, "went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region." Report of Christ's resurrecting power went far and wide. It even reached John the Baptist in Herod's prison. Right after our text here in Luke chapter 7 here, verses 18 to 23, you see what it says? It says, "Then the disciples of John reported to him," John the Baptist here, "the disciples of John the Baptist reported to him concerning all these things, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And when the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" He began to have doubts. Are you the coming Messiah? Are you the Christ? "And that very hour, Christ cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. To many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.'" What a comfort it must have been for John the Baptist. Here he is facing death in Herod's prison. And he hears that Jesus truly is the Christ, as evidenced by his miracle-working power. He's facing death. Jesus is the Christ. He's the resurrection and the life. Death is not the last say for you and I. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. What a comfort it must be for each one of us also here today who believe that Jesus is the Christ. Every one of us who is justified through faith in Him. We're all facing physical death. Every one of us. We're one day closer to it right now. The wages of sin is death. And we have all sinned. If anyone is here that is not in Christ, the only thing that awaits you is hell. Eternal death. You can read through Revelation chapter 20 and the great white throne judgment. But everyone here who is in Christ, what comfort it must be for us. If you are not in Christ, throw yourself upon Christ. Repent of sin. Receive and rest upon Him alone for forgiveness of sins. It is in Christ and Christ alone that any one of us will be resurrected in glory to live eternally with Him. For we're going to receive in the last resurrection in Christ a spiritual immortal body that will never die again. And we will always be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. As 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 to 58 is clear. Our weeping in this sin-cursed world is always mixed with hope when we are in Christ Jesus. Christ is the resurrection and the life. And as it ends that section in 1 Corinthians 15, we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Life after death is what gives meaning to this world, that there is either heaven or hell. If this world is all that there is, life is meaningless. It is futile and technically a waste of time, if this is it. You read 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter, and that's how it starts at the beginning. It gets going after the pillars of the gospel and moves into those who are eyewitnesses and then goes on to discuss. You know what? If there's no resurrection from the dead, it's meaningless. Everything is meaningless. This is it. Just to dust I shall return, and that's it. But if there's life after death, if there's either heaven or hell, that's what gives life meaning right now. That, as R.C. Sproul would say, right now counts forever. And because there is forever, either heaven or hell, this life has meaning. Magnificent meaning. Because eternity is at stake. Christ said it's reported there in verse 17. Verse 17. Look again at 17. And this report about Christ went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. The report went far and wide that Jesus is the Christ. His miracle-working power is amazing. And I ask, how about us? How about you and I who are in Christ Jesus? Are we sharing the news of Christ throughout Wilmer, throughout Benson and other communities? In our surrounding region, is the report about Christ going far and wide in our area? It should. We're under the Great Commission. Jesus is the Christ. He is our prophet, priest, and king. And as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Christ said in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel. Let us be as the Apostle Paul, who said in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? "For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Why? His miracle-working, almighty resurrection power is seen in the gospel. Not just in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, but in raising us from spiritual deadness to spiritual life. All we can do is plant and water and share the gospel. Sow the seed. God must cause the growth. The results are in His hands. But when we see results, people repent of sin and put faith in Christ, it is God's resurrection, almighty miracle-working power that we see. We should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And at the heart and soul of it, we see the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Adam in the Garden of Eden brought us sin. He brought us sin, God's condemnation, and death. Christ, He is the one who brought us righteousness, justification, and life. God's wrath and anger against sin is revealed in death. But God's grace and eternal life is revealed in Christ, who saves us from God's wrath. Jesus is the Christ, the long-promised Messiah. Blessed is he who is not offended because of Christ, as Jesus said. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, You are heavenly. Your authority resides over all things. Your right to command. And Your commands are holy and righteous and good. Sin is rebellion against Your authority and disobedience of Your commands. It is transgression. It's going beyond the bounds of Your laws and commandments. Sin is saying where we'd like to live as we please. That we would like to be our own little gods. The heart of Satan's temptation against Eve in the Garden of Eden. That we would be like God, knowing good and evil. Lord, I pray that every one of us would take sin seriously. That it is sin that sends one to hell. It is sin that the eternal Son of God came to add human flesh to Himself to save His people from their sin. The wages of sin is death. Lord, I pray that You would help us to pursue peace with all men and sanctification, without which no one will see You. We are to pursue sanctification and holiness. You have chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before You in Christ. We know as sinners, every mouth is stopped before Your authority. And Christ, who is our prophet, priest, and king, says to us, do not weep as those who have no hope. I pray that you would comfort us in Christ regarding loved ones who have died in Christ and ourselves facing death, that if we are in Christ now, it is a doorway to glory rather than a doorway to torment. And may we remember that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. That in Christ, when we labor here and now, we're laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, as we're seeking to please you in all things and glorify you in all things, out of love and thanks for all that you have done for us in Christ. Help us to live in light of your promises, that there will indeed be a resurrection at the end of time, at Christ's second coming. Right now counts forever. I pray that we would be heavenly minded. Keep us from setting our minds on earthly things. Jesus is the Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. In his precious name we pray. Amen.